Please be seated, and would you turn with me to Psalm 88, Psalm 88, as we continue our series through the Psalms. This will probably be the last lament psalm that we look at in our series. When I'm going to be gone for several weeks, going to Italy and Romania, and then when I return, it'll be close to Advent, and we'll look at some of the royal psalms in light of Advent. But this evening we come to Psalm 88, another lament psalm. Let's hear God's word this evening. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leonoth, a maskil of Haman the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You've caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Not exactly a cheery psalm. This is the granddaddy of all lament psalms. It is the darkest and saddest psalm in all of the Bible. It is a psalm of total despair, of bleakness, of no answer from God. All of the laments will cry out in despair to the Lord, but then there is some resolution at the end. There's some movement from despair to what we call doxology, from lament to praise. We saw that in Psalm 77 last week, as the psalmist Asaph is lamenting his circumstances. He's in depression and despair, and he's all turned inward on himself. And that goes on for half of the psalm, but then the other half of the psalm, he looks outside of himself to the promises of God, and that's the turning point. And all of the lament psalms are like that, all of them except this one. This is the one psalm that has no happy ending. This is the one psalm that's like a movie at the end. You say, what? That's it? That's the end? And it's just bleak. It's dark. Psalm 88 is for the saint who feels as if he has nowhere to go. God has forgotten him, and he's afraid to live. And it's a psalm that's important for us to meditate upon because, as we mentioned last week, Christians get depressed too. Our minds and emotions are affected by life in a fallen world. We are not immune from discouragement, from depression. We are subject to dark feelings of loneliness, abandonment. And how gracious is it that God would include a psalm like this in the Psalter? Because if we are to say, well, you know, I don't feel like that psalmist. I don't always have a turning point. All those lament psalms have a turning point, but there's no turning point for me. I always say, ha, Psalm 88. Psalm 88. And there's been more, several times I've seen people surprised when they read Psalm 88. Well, I can't use that card anymore. That's exactly how I feel. And it's like staring into a mirror for the person who feels despair. And we have to understand that this is how the Bible operates. It's earthy. It's down to, as I said last week, it's not a Thomas Kincaid painting. It's not surreal or make-believe or idealistic. The Bible is full of blood, full of grit, full of sweat, full of cursing. It's R-rated in many places. It shows all the grime and often the grotesqueness of life in a fallen world. And the Psalms that are these great expressions and cries of the heart and give poetic expression to the full range of human emotions, fear, praise, joy, and also discouragement, includes this one. A one where the psalmist felt as though his circumstances had become unbearable. And as we saw from Psalm 77, the whole problem is when sinners turn inward. Doesn't matter if you find all the best prescriptions in the world. If you turn inward, you're going to have spiritual difficulty. You're going to experience the dark night of the soul. We need to look outside of ourselves. But Psalm 88, he doesn't look outside of himself. He's just turned inward. And there's no easy way to just fit this into three simple points, as preachers like to do. There's nothing wrong with that, but you can't really do that with the psalm. I mean, you can try. It's basically despair is the first point. The second point is more despair. And the third point is more despair. And so those are our three points for this evening. Despair. What a gloomy psalm. But as we see God's grace in giving us a psalm like this. The only bright spot in the psalm is in verse 1. So if you have your Bibles open, which I always recommend you do, have your Bible open and look there at verse 1. It says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. That's the bright part of the psalm. And then he just goes downhill from there. I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles. Now that word there, full, in the English it looks like an adjective, but actually in Hebrew it's a verb. It's usually used in the Psalms to describe the fullness of joy, the fullness of satisfaction, the fullness that our hearts feel experiencing the goodness of God's gifts. Here, however, it describes the fullness of trouble. The psalmist has reached his limit. He's full. He can't take any more. And sometimes we feel that way, right? We feel like we've reached our limit, and usually we find out that we're not even close. We can go more. But here he says he's full. He's completely full. The psalmist has reached his limit, and he can't go on. He despairs of living. To him, life is scarier than death at this point. He's become fearful of life. And depression, we have to remember, often feels that way. And that's why I mentioned last week, it's not something that we can simply reduce to one universal cause. It's part of life in this fallen world. Yes, it's true that oftentimes nowadays things get overdiagnosed. There's pharmaceutical companies quick to want to sell their product and doctors that are quick to want to get you out of the office. And just about anybody can go and get diagnosed for something. But it's also true that the depression is real, and it means that because of its complicated nature, family and friends can't rush in with the answer. Oh, you just need to try this drug, or you just need to try this therapy, or you just need to read this verse. In most cases, there needs to be a lot of things. A lot of common grace, wisdom, and principles. Getting outside, getting vitamin D, getting good rest, getting good exercise, eating properly, sleeping well, getting your pent-up feelings and frustrations out in some way, learning to manage your anger and your depression. Yes, maybe finding some prescription for certain chemical imbalances. And above all, not turning inward. Not turning inward, not focusing on your feelings. When we focus on the feelings, down we go. Down we go. We're spiraling the drain. And that means we have to be willing to postpone swearing our allegiance to any particular theory because it's often complicated. And I want to encourage us to take time to know the depressed person and speak with them. Go on walks with them if that's what it takes, if someone's been put in your life. Get to know what makes them tick, what their fears are. What we do know is that depression is painful. And if you've never experienced it, it's hard to understand. It's easy to say, well, I just don't get it, which is the last thing you want to say to a depressed person. Like most forms of suffering, it feels private and feels very isolating. And that's how the psalmist feels here. The psalmist feels that way. We don't know what's causing him ultimately to experience this dark night of the soul, this spiritual discouragement and despair. It could be a lot of different things. And I mentioned some of these last week. It bears repeating. It could be circumstances that trigger us, a lost job, lost family member, lost marriage, lost hopes, dreams. It can be sickness, disease, age, postpartum struggles, chemical imbalances, side effects from medication, all kinds of things. And then we throw sin in there, too, and that complicates matters even more. Anger, losing our temper, can cause strained relationships, even lead to divorce and more aloneness. Or we find ourselves stealing. It can cause trouble with the law. If we're addicted to things, it can also strain our relationships. It can ruin our bodies. There's all kinds of issues that sin can also contribute to regarding depression. And all these feelings also can be dependent upon our physical makeup and emotional temperament. Some people are simply more prone to melancholy and depression than others. And sometimes there's simply no answer for why we feel the way we do. But we know there's pain that comes with it. And the psalmist feels this pain. For him, this pain brought him to the brink of death. Verse 3, my life draws near to Sheol. Sheol, we've said before, many times is used in the Psalms. It's just a word for the grave, for the realm of death, for dying. And a Hebrew word that is a metaphor for all of that. And here he sees himself as worthless, not even fit for anything except a funeral. Verses 4, 5. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, the slain that lie in the grave. He despairs of life itself, and he fears he's under the judgment of God. He says, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. That's often how the depressed person feels, as though God, his hand of wrath is upon him. Other people might know God's mercy and God's grace, but if I don't have these feelings removed, then I must be under the judgment of God, he often feels. And what does he do? Turned inward, focused on his feelings, he goes further into the abyss. Verse 6, you've put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. There's no relief. No resolution, no escape. Verse 7, your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. And not only does it feel as if God has abandoned him, but his friends have abandoned him as well. Verse 8, you've caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. And notice how he keeps saying you, God. He feels like he knows God has ultimately allowed all these things to happen. He's saying, you've allowed these things to happen, God. He's crying out to God, you've done this, Lord. I feel that I'm under your wrath, under your judgment. You've even allowed my friends to leave. We can see some similarities between Psalm 88 and the book of Job, right? As Job cried out to the Lord, why, God, why? Remember, Job was a godly man who had experienced everything. And it was poetic, Job. He probably wasn't a historical person. It's a poetical book. It's a great description, though, of a person who has everything, family, success, health, wealth, and he's a righteous man, but none of that is guaranteed, and all of it is taken away, and Job laments. The book of Job is one long lament. In Psalm 88, we hear echoes of Job, don't we? It's even led some Old Testament scholars to suggest the possibility that the author of Psalm 88, this Heman the Ezrahite, may have been the author of the book of Job, which, as we know, is an anonymously written book. For like Job, the psalmist in Psalm 88 continues to spiral down in despair as he is turned inward. As he is turned inward. It leads him to verses 9 and 10. My eye grows dim through sorrow. What else is there? Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders from the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Focused on his feelings, he of course feels sorry for himself, and that just makes him feel worse about himself. And he just slides down, down, down. And he thinks, well, what else is there? There's only death, and there's nothing after that. Death is so final, it's so permanent. When somebody dies, they're lifeless, they're silent, there's no more activity. The relationships have ended, it's over with, it's gone. There's only the silence of the grave, only the separation and gloom and corruption that comes with it. And so the psalmist laments the hopelessness of the grave. Verse 11 and 12. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave? That is your gospel. Or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Abaddon is just another word for shale. Grave there in the English is actually shale in Hebrew. Are your wonders known in the darkness? Or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? And the psalmist then he expresses his honest confusion to the Lord as to why the Lord would continue to allow him to suffer. He's had enough. He said, Uncle, verses 13 and 14, but I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? As we know, there are times in a believer's life when God feels distant, or when it feels like he's turned his face from us. We feel that he's far away or against us. There can be different causes for those deep and dark feelings. It can come from the overwhelming trials of life or feeling as though God is failing to hear our prayers. Our prayers aren't good enough. We haven't been good enough. And Satan attacks us and seeks to condemn us and accuse us. And he wants nothing more than for us to take our eyes off of God's promises that are given to us in Jesus Christ. He wants nothing more than for us to stay away from the preaching of the gospel and the coming of the Lord's table, the fellowship of the table, because he knows that'll just cause us to spiral the drain more. Focus on your feelings. Focus on yourself. And down, down, down the psalmist goes. Verses 15 through 17, he says, afflicted and close to death, from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. He looks back on his life. It hasn't been good. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me altogether. And he can't take any more. There's no happy ending here. There's verse 18. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Darkness is all he can see. He sees no light at the end of the tunnel. Wow. So what do we do with a psalm like this? Not exactly happy clappy, is it? Even as we were singing it from the Psalter hymnal, which is, you know, put to verse, it's an adaptation of the psalm. If you notice, the adaptation is a lot more cheerful. You know, I hope in your mercy, Lord. And he's talking about more mercy than it is actually in the text. It's bleak. What do we do with a psalm like this? What do we do with such a dark and hopeless psalm? Well, we can certainly see, for one, how Israel must have felt this way at times, in exile, which we need to appreciate. You know, the Babylonians coming in and destroying the temple, burning down the temple, taking all the holy articles and carrying them away, taking everybody into slavery, and off they go to Babylon. And they're in exile, away from the Holy Land. They're under the wrath and judgment of God. And certainly Israel collectively could have cried out a psalm like this to the Lord. And certainly we can find times when it resonates with us, and some of us more than others. But no one has identified with this psalm more. No one, not even the psalmist himself, no one has identified with this psalm more than Jesus Christ. This is ultimately a psalm for Jesus to sing. Because Jesus was overwhelmed by the darkness of death. He faced not only the horror of having to be tortured and executed in one of the most brutal manners, but having to come under the judgment of God, having our sin laid upon him as he became, in the eyes of a holy God, a foul and repulsive criminal, an evil person. He became there upon the cross with our sins laid upon him, the worst liar, the worst adulterer, the worst murderer, the worst terrorist, the worst racist, the worst rapist, child molester, thief. He faced that. A holy man who knew no sin in his heart. He looked into the abyss of God's wrath. He stood there like at the massive gaping jaws of a huge pit. There's only death. And he looked into it. And it gripped his heart with fear. You know, sometimes we have this idea of Jesus as just Superman, smiling all the time. Again, Thomas Kincaid style. Nothing affects him. Well, that's not the Gospels. Over and over again, he says, "My soul is anguished even unto death." And there, in the garden, he was filled with trouble. His heart was filled with trouble, as the psalmist says in verse 3. Hebrews 5 tells us that Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus fell on his face and prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." As he stared into the abyss of that great pit, they could hear all the taunts and the cries and the laughter of Satan and all his demonic horde. And feeling the weight of God's judgment upon sin, what did he do? He dove in for you and for me. Afraid, fearful, in despair, but he dove in. Luke tells us in his gospel that before he went, being in agony, earnestly, his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Because he knew that on the cross, the Father would withdraw all his love from him and come in all of his anger and judgment to cancel out our sin, to count our sins, against his Son. And when he breathed his last, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus' human life ended in darkness and despair. He was plunged into the judgment of God and descended into the deepest depths of hell. He breathed his last and his body was buried in the darkness of a tomb, a place you and I have never been. Regardless of how depressed or discouraged or the dark nights of the souls that you have experienced, it's nothing like what Jesus experienced. He knows that more. He has tasted more. And he did it for us. And we have the promise that darkness will not get the last word for us because Jesus overcame. He was raised from the dead. Because this psalm is ultimately a psalm that Jesus fulfills. We don't get left there in this psalm. When we read verse 10, look at verse 10. Do you work wonders from the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Well, does he? The answer is yes. In fact, God does work wonders from the dead. In fact, the departed do rise up to praise him. Christ has been raised from the dead. Death and darkness don't get the final word. If there's no resurrection, then there's no reason for hope. Then it's all just a fairy tale. But if Christ has been raised from the dead, then Psalm 88 might be something that we subjectively feel, and it's torment in our minds, but it doesn't, it cannot have the last word, because the resurrection of Christ gets the last word. And so our song does not end with the line, "My companions have become darkness." Rather, our song sings the line, "The life that I now live in the flesh, though it be dark at times, though at times it may feel like Psalm 88, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20. Yes, you may feel like the psalmist in Psalm 88. And there may be times when every line of this psalm feels as though it comes from your heart and as if it describes your experience. But loved ones, our feelings do not define reality. And they don't define our faith. At times, faith might feel strong. Yeah, there's the storms that come, but you're buoyant. You're on top. You're on the surface of the water. God is carrying you. Your faith feels strong. There are other times when it feels like the boat's full of water. But your feelings, which are all affected, remember, by all kinds of different things, life in a fallen world, circumstances, chemical imbalances, side effects from medication, what I ate last night, all kinds of things, those feelings don't define reality and they don't define our faith. And that means that when we go to a psalm like Psalm 88, though we feel the darkness everywhere, we don't feel the joy of the resurrection, we have to go to what is fact. Well, people saw Christ raised from the dead. Their lives were transformed. They had an enduring transformation. There's an empty tomb that neither the Jews nor the Romans disputed. There were eyewitnesses. More than 500. There is more reason to believe that the resurrection is factual than that it is a hoax. It takes more faith to believe it was a hoax. So we can bank on this fact, despite my feelings. And though my faith might feel like it's sinking, well, then I can open up Psalm 88. And despite how I feel, even if my stone-cold heart feels nothing, I can pray the lines of Psalm 88, and that doesn't become an act of defeat. It becomes heroic faith to simply speak the lines of the Psalter. Open your Bible, Christian. Open your Bible and read the Psalms when you feel nothing even. For as C.S. Lewis said, the prayers offered in the state of dryness are those which please God best. Heroic faith. When you're feeling, I'm a reformed person, feel good, I have all my categories right. Though the world come, I know what to do because of my theology. That's fine. But when you're crushed and nothing makes sense, and you still cry out to God, when you feel nothing in your heart and you still cry the words of Psalm 88, that's heroic faith. That's heroic faith. And God hears. God hears. And he has not left you. You might feel like you're in the darkness and in a pit, but your feelings don't always define reality. And by praying Psalm 88, you are looking outside of yourself. You are saying, God, help. Jesus experienced a darker night of the soul than I ever will. And he did it for me. And because of his resurrection, because of his overcoming of death, well, darkness does not get the final word, even when darkness is all I can see. And that means that I can live in hope because of the blessed resurrection of Jesus Christ. And indeed, I will see him face to face. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you would use your word in our lives. And we thank you for Psalm 88, O Lord. We thank you that our suffering is not pointless, that it's not in vain. We thank you for the suffering that the psalmist experienced some 2,000, 3,000 years ago. Lord, we thank you that in your hands, his experience has borne much fruit. We thank you that so many people in the last 2,000, 3,000 years have benefited from Psalm 88. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to identify with its pain and hopelessness at times so that we can persevere, knowing that it doesn't get the final word. Lord, we pray that you would continue to tune our hearts to your grace. Help us to speak the Psalms, not just so that our depression will leave us, but because they're true and because they are evidence of Christ at work in us. May we speak them often, Lord. May we speak them to you even in times of dryness. And we thank you that you are the God who hears, the God of all grace, the one who has sent his Son for sinners and people like us who find themselves in the darkness to bring us into his merciful and glorious light. Hear our prayer this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.